Good morning. We'd like to welcome our visitors. We have a number of people visiting with us today. We're very glad to have you. We feel that it's an honor to us to have you worship with us this morning. And just know that you visiting with us, we set a record today for attendance. 127. And thank you for being with us. When we talk religious issues, a lot of times people will bring in feelings and idea, you know, I feel, I think, seems to me, in my opinion, things like this. There is emotion with serving God. There is emotion. But we can't base doctrine on emotion. We can't base our how we worship or how we conduct ourselves in our life on just emotion. I'm sure you have emotions that vary. One day is very good, and maybe the next day, you know, what was the old Frank Sinatra song? Riding high in April, shot down in May. You know, a lot of times if we rely on emotion, that's going to vary. But there are some things that we can know. And these are the things that are not necessarily, they're not based on emotion, but it is emotional. And one of these things, our scripture reading that Dick read earlier, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes our own understanding is based on emotion. But we trust in the Lord. And he's given us his word that we can fully rely on that. One of the things that we can know, it's not in my opinion, it's not I really feel, it's we can know, I know there is God. Know it. All we need to do is look around to know that there is God. Whether it's a blade of grass, a sunrise, or the digestive system of an ant, there is God. God's word starts off with that concept in Genesis 1:1. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We can know that. In Romans 1:20, Paul addresses this idea of creation. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You just look around, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse. Nobody told me. How long have you been living on the earth? Have you just looked around? You've seen that there is God. And Paul says, it's clearly seen. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of hands, which not made of things which are visible. It is a clear and obvious conclusion. There is God just by living in this world, just by looking around. We see that there is God. In Acts 17, Paul was in Athens, Greece. Cradle of civilization, it says. And he was walking around and he was observing and seeing all the altars and all the temples and all the monuments to the different gods and goddesses. In our life, we, you know, in school, we learned about the Greek mythology. The gods, goddesses, the heroes, they had a god for everything. And it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, how ridiculous you are. How could you be so stupid to believe in all these different gods? He didn't say that. Instead of having a door, instead of them slamming the door shut on him from saying something like that, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He's trying to open a door. He sees you're very religious. You've got all these altars and temples and all this. He says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. This is kind of the insurance policy, the just in case God. The just in case we've left one out. To the unknown God. Then he goes on to say, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he goes on to explain to them about this God that he worships. He's explaining to people that there is God. That's something we can do ourselves today. To people that are maybe religious minded, but not according to the scriptures. We can introduce them to God the Father. Another thing that we can know, that I'm confident in, I know the Bible is God's word. Amen. We don't have to stumble and fumble through life trying to figure out what God wants. If there is God, which we know there is, and let me back up. If we don't know that there's God, we're wasting our time. We might as well ready, break, and head to lunch. Have a closing prayer and beat everybody else to the lunch places. But if there is God, which we believe, God's shown himself to us and has left us not just fumbling in the dark. I know the Bible is God's word. Jesus, in one of his prayers, after he was praying for himself, he also was praying for his disciples. And in verse John 17:17, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. And then Jesus says, your word is truth. That word of God has been left for us in the form of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And we have that truth. Hebrews 4:12, the Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and powerful. and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. One of the concepts in the book of Hebrews is just how much better Christ is than the old law. We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. Jesus, the Son of God, not only offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. And when the priest would offer those sacrifices under the Mosaic covenant, they would not only slaughter the animals, but they would have to cut it up and inspect it to make sure that it wasn't diseased, to make sure it wasn't flawed. And they would cut it up and they would be able to see the different organs and so forth. They could distinguish between the heart and the lungs and all that stuff. And they're not only cutting it up for sacrifice, but for inspection. The Word of God is able to slice through and distinguish, piercing even the division of soul and spirit. That's pretty fine. Of joints and marrow, and is even a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a fine distinguishing mark there. In 2 Timothy, Paul would write to Timothy and he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. And then it says, why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. That's what the Word of God does for us. And it's equipped us for every good work that we need to do. And closing up, the last category, I know my Redeemer lives. He wasn't just a martyr for his cause. There's a lot of people that have died for a cause over the course of history. And you know, many of them can be applauded depending on the cause. But I know my Redeemer lives. He just wasn't killed. He overcame death. In Job 19, Old Testament, verse 25, Job declares, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, which he later did. In Acts 4:10, the apostles had healed, Peter had healed a lame man. And they were being brought before the Sanhedrin to explain themselves. And Peter responds, he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, he's kind of starting off like he did on the day of Pentecost. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. Peter took the opportunity to give God and Jesus the credit. It wasn't him that healed him. It's by this man whom you killed, and who the same guy that God raised from the dead, Peter was preaching that my Redeemer lives. Paul would preach the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," who was Peter, "then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Don't tell Paul Jesus had not been raised. Don't tell Paul that my Redeemer doesn't live, because he knows. He had seen him. He talked with him. "I know my Redeemer lives." In 2 Timothy, Paul would write, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." This was a freebie. Okay, it's not on your outline. Threw that in last minute. Don't mention. And then closing up, I'd like for us to look at toward the end of the book of John, a declaration and a realization that Thomas came to regarding Jesus. It says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" I get it. Even though Thomas gets sometimes a bad rap, it's called doubting Thomas. But I get it. He didn't want to rely on hearsay. He didn't want to rely on what somebody else saw and told him. Even though Jesus had preached the very same thing, that he will die and he will be resurrected, Thomas probably should have taken Jesus at his word. But I get Thomas. He's not going to rely on somebody else. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." And listen carefully. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We didn't get that opportunity to be like Thomas and actually touch Jesus, the wound marks. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. We can sit here today and know my Redeemer lives. And it goes on to say, and truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I don't want to speak for Michael, but I think that is the whole nutshell of Michael's Sunday morning class. If you're not in the habit of coming to Sunday morning class, come to Sunday morning class. You will be blessed in studying about the miracles and the signs that Jesus did to get you to belief. There's a number of things that we can know. We can know that our Redeemer lives. We can know that the Bible is the Word of God. And we can know that there is God.
Amen.
If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, putting your Lord on in baptism, repenting of sins, requesting prayers, whatever your need, please come forward while we stand and sing.